We're taking a look. Oh man, this is so easy for me. At the book of Psalms, chapter 24, a psalm of David. It is thought that this psalm was written as they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant finally back into town. It had sort of gotten waylaid. You remember that? I'm sure you could go back and read through your entire Old Testament. You'll find all that. First and Second Samuel will tell you some of that. And here's a psalm. It is said that David wrote when they're bringing the ark back into the city. And they start to praise God. And Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods." And so right away, what we do is we read a psalm that flies in the face of everything that we're hearing today. Almost everything we hear about the environment, or about evolution, and the arguments, I'm hearing this theistic evolution, that's a supposedly Christianized evolution. You know, and here right away, the psalmist is recognizing God as the Creator. We've seen it before. We're only in Psalm 24. We have seen it a few times before. You're going to see it many more times through the Psalms. There are 150 of them. You're going to see it mentioned quite a few times that God created everything. It's still being argued about, debated, wrestled over, even by so-called believers. But what does the Bible say? Everything in the world belongs to God. Everything. And that includes everything. Good. See, this is pretty easy to understand. People say, "That's your interpretation." There's no other way to say it. Interpret it any way you like. It still comes out to be everything. All things belong to God. Why? Because He created it. The earth does not belong to the strongest. Did you hear that? The earth does not belong to the strongest, like some people teach. The earth does not belong to the rich, nor to the famous. I read a statement one time, money can't buy you happiness, but it can let you look for it in a nicer neighborhood. You know, it's a nice thought, and okay, you know, live it up while you're here, but remember, it doesn't belong to the rich or the famous. It belongs to God. That's what Scripture says. The earth is the Lord's. Belongs to Him. And the fullness thereof. The earth doesn't belong to the animals, to any owls or protected rats that we see, spotted or otherwise, red or green. No, the earth doesn't belong to them. We're not going to save it for them. The earth belongs to God. And the earth does not belong to all of us, as is very commonly being reported, especially as of late, the last few years. We are one family. Well, we're not. And we are all owners of the earth. No, we're not. We're sort of like keepers. We're sort of like hired hands. We're sort of like helpers. We're sort of like nothing. Sort of. Because if we weren't here to keep it, trees would still grow. Grass would still grow, and no one would cut it. Hallelujah. Flowers would still grow. God clothes the lilies of the field. Don't you think for one moment that you're keeping them going. You know why? Because He created it all. It all belongs to Him. All of it. Everything is His. Now, just imagine what would happen if He decided to take what was His and go somewhere else. I mean, you got to think about that. What if He decided, "I'm tired. I'm fed up." I mean, you know, you've never felt that way, but what if God won't? But can you imagine if He decided to take everything that was His and leave? What would happen to you and me? yeah, we'd be in trouble. You know, that means all the gold on the earth is his. Do you have some of it? Handle it wisely, as it is his. All the plutonium, all that, that's all his. All the silicon. Oh my goodness. That's his? Yeah. Isn't that a valley? All the dirt is his. All the dirt. You can sell it for him. Just keep in mind, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in it. All the oil is his. It doesn't belong to the Middle East or to Russia or to China or to the United States of America or to, it's his. Isn't that amazing? And God created it all. We read this, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Imagine, he is the owner and the creator of everything. And so he asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The question is asked, since God is the living God, almighty, all-powerful, who owns it all, he created it and it all belongs to him, well, what's going to happen to us? Because the truth is, whether you believe in God or not, he created mankind, and so even you belong to him. Even I belong to him. Whether we acknowledge him or not, we still belong to him. And he will call us someday to talk to us about what went on down here. Everything that went on down here. And so, of course, we learn through Scripture that God has made a way that our sins can be forgiven. So that when we get there, we won't have to discuss that part with him. That's going to be the embarrassing part. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who could do that? The answer, he that has clean hands. The person who all his acts, all his conduct for his whole life has been completely righteous. That's who can ascend up to the mountain of the Lord our God. That's who can stand in his holy place in his presence. The one who is sinless. Clean hands and a pure heart. Not only have all your acts, have all your conduct been righteous, but also there's a righteousness on the inside, a pure heart. A heart or mind or will. A completely righteous heart or mind. Now, probably, if you're willing to admit it, you don't have to say it out loud, your hands aren't clean. Are they? And if you're willing to admit it, you don't have to say it out loud, but your heart isn't righteous, is it? That's who can ascend up and come into the presence of the living God. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. Oh, that would mean in our language, someone who has lifted up his soul thinking he's a little bit more than he really is or she really is, and began to worship other things, idols and etc. And nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, the opposite of walking in integrity. That person has not sworn deceitfully. They have walked in uprightness and they're in their integrity. Well, how did you do when we read the answer to the question? Not too good. Me neither. That's how we did. Not too good. Why? Because we're sinners. But we know one who did, don't we? Think about Jesus Christ. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, you and I, we have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. To simply, in the short time we're on this planet, take our hearts and give them to the Lord. Turn ourselves back over to our Maker. And Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and he died there, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He paid for sins, and he said, come to me, all of you, all you that labor. We'll talk about that. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest to your souls. You'll be clean. Anyone that comes to me, he says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Your sins are gone. Read closely, verse 5 again. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness. You receive righteousness from the Lord. Who is righteous? We all know. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Where do we get righteousness then? By having clean hands and pure hearts? And not lifting our souls up to vanity? And not swearing deceitfully? No, where do we get our righteousness, everyone? Only in the one who is righteous. There is one, there is no other. There is only one, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob. Pause and calmly think. Selah, pause and calmly think. Blessing from the Lord, you notice, and righteousness from him. They come from God. You've got to go to God to get them. The only way to get to God the Father is through God the Son, Jesus Christ. You want to be righteous, you can't do it. Because you were born in iniquity. So was I. We're born sinners. To be righteous, we must put on the righteousness of Jesus. He has to become our righteousness. You must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus, that older gentleman of the Pharisees. Jesus said, Nick, you must be born again. And look I want Romans. I'm thinking of a different verse. Romans chapter 4. Verse 5. Speaking of Messiah. But to him that works not, that's us, but believes on him, that's Messiah, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. I'll read it again. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, how do you get to enter into the presence of God? Who can climb that holy hill where the Lord is and enter into that holy place and stand there? The one who is righteous, completely righteous. How do we become righteous? In Jesus Christ. You've seen the gospel already, but think about it as you're reading through the Old Testament. You think about how many times you and I see the gospel presented to us. Somebody said to me, you know, when I'm witnessing, I should use scripture, but what scripture should I use? I said, use whatever God gives you. But don't worry if you can't remember a lot of the New Testament, because Paul and Peter and James and John, they didn't have the New Testament. Every bit that they used came out of the Old Testament. And you can still show people salvation by grace through faith throughout the entire Old Testament. And that's what you're reading here. Verse 7, he says this. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Now he's talking to the gates that are in the walls. And be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's calling to the gates of the city now to open wide and allow the King of Glory to come in. Oh, Jerusalem, open wide your gates so that the King can come in. The King, by the way, is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Glory. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Open your gates and accept your King. When Jesus showed up the first time, on that day that he rode down the Mount of Olives on the back of that donkey, when he got to the city, the gates didn't open wide. He wasn't welcome. He was rejected as the Messiah, as the King. He wept, the Bible says, over the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her brood, but you would not." Meaning, you wouldn't allow me to do it. Oh, how many times I wanted to get you together and protect you, but you wouldn't allow it to be. David cries out, "Open wide the gates so that the King can come in." The King is coming, he says. And then he asks this question, who is the King of Glory? Who is he? People ask that today. Jews are looking for the Messiah. Who is he? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of all? Who is the Messiah? This language says it's God himself. God himself is going to show up and ride through the gates. God Almighty is going to ride on through these gates. Open the gates wide. The King is coming. You know what? God did show up humbly, riding on a donkey. You know, the victor during that era, during that time, would ride in on a horse. Usually the kings that were defeated were dragged in or they walked in chained. But the victor rode in through the gates on a horse. And if he was a powerful, powerful victor, he rode in on a white horse. That was a sign that he's the man. He did it. Jesus, God in human flesh, rides into town on a donkey. Humbly. And the gates didn't open wide for him. The people rejected him. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. A few days later, they crucified him, spit at him, laughed as they walked by and made jokes while the Son of God hung on the cross. He asked, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. He's talking to the gates again. And even lift you up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? Once again, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. The word Selah means pause and calmly think about it. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He is mighty in battle. Hey, wait. He rode in on a donkey, and people looked and thought, he's the King, right? Pharisees said, you got to tell your disciples to shut up. You got to tell them to quit this. This is blasphemy. They are suggesting that you are God, because we all know Psalm 24. We know that God will ride in through the gates, and you're riding in, and you got to tell your disciples to stop it. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If they were to be silent right now, the rocks would cry out. Because he is the King of Glory. But you know something? Revelation chapter 19. He will, as the victor, ride in on a white horse. Right out of the sky. So people ask me, are there animals in heaven? I don't know, but there are horses. Somebody said, you won't have to shovel in heaven. I'll see. There will be horses. And Jesus Christ will ride down on a white horse. And he will open his mouth. And he will speak the word. And millions will die. And he will ride into Jerusalem in that eastern gate to the city on a white horse. as King of Kings, just as you saw in chapter 24 of the book of Psalm. Jesus is coming again. Notice in verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He will ride in. Jesus is coming again. He will return. He will set up his kingdom there in that holy city that God has chosen. And there will be no end to his kingdom. And right now, everything is being set up for his ride into town. Trouble all over the world, sure, but nothing like the cup of trembling that's sitting in that tiny little piece of ground called Israel. It's a little bitty place. I lived in Rhode Island for a few years. And in Rhode Island, you drive 20 minutes, about 20 minutes in any direction, and you are either in the ocean or in another state. Israel is not very big. You can go from the top to the bottom in just a few minutes, hour or so. Yet, the world today is focused on it. But wait. You're going to see a tighter focus come in. You're going to see a magnifying glass come in, and the world is going to not just focus on a land that's some 100 miles long or 100 some odd miles long, but the world is going to focus on a few acres in Jerusalem at the top of a hill called the Temple Mount. The whole world will focus and be ready to fight over a few acres in this little bitty country. That's what we're coming to. That's where we're headed. It's amazing. What have they got that you want? They don't have oil. They do have the Dead Sea. What have they got that the rest of the world wants? Nothing. What does the rest of the world want from them? Take a hard look. What does the rest of the world want from them right now? Nothing. Except for them to be dead. That's all they want. You know, we're not asking for anything except that we could drive you into the Mediterranean Sea. That's all. That's all. We don't want that country. Nobody wants that country. You can tell. Palestinians want it because it's just like being a 2-year-old. I didn't think I wanted that until you picked it up. And as soon as you picked it up, I want that. And that's how 2-year-olds fight. God says, I will make Israel a cup of trembling. People will shake in fear over that nation. And they are. You know, the world is right now just waiting to see who's going to fire off Mr. Nuclear something. Cup of trembling. Let's see what goes on. Jesus is coming. He's going to return. In Psalm 25, he goes on now. He's got a prayer. He says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Confidence in the Lord. I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no idea. I don't even know what's going on in mine most every day. I don't know. I know how I feel, but I notice that doesn't seem to really make any difference, because sometimes I feel like things that are wrong. I know you don't. But we read here, unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I just lift up all that I am. I just want to give myself into your hands. You see, there's a confidence right away, Psalm 25. There's a confidence in God. Now, if you've got self-confidence, you're probably in trouble. Self-confidence, that gets me in trouble. That gets you in trouble. That gets us in trouble. That's a pride issue that will hurt us. And God says, if any man will come after me, Jesus says, let him first deny himself. And so, the psalmist doesn't say, all right, Lord, I'm looking to you, but I'm gonna fight. No, he says this, I lift up my soul to you. This is what I like to call God confidence. You shouldn't be self-confident. I shouldn't be self-confident. We should be God-confident. I think God can do anything. I think God will do exactly what he promised. I think he will keep his word no matter what. Even if I don't get to see it all from here, even if I have to watch from the balcony, I think God will keep his word. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. I put all my trust in you. Have you ever, now wait, have you ever done it? Have you done it yet? Has God gotten you into positions to where you had to stop and fall down and say, I put all my trust in you. I am completely without any help and without any hope except for you. No friends, no visible means of support. I put myself in you and my trust in you. Have you done it yet? Or do you have to, like some of us, be taken to the very bottom first? I put all my trust in you. He says this, I'm trusting that you will keep your word. When was the last time you didn't panic, but you actually said, God, you said in your word that you would do this. So I will trust you to do it because you said that you would. When was the last time you said, I put my trust in you? Instead of doing what I'm feeling like doing, instead of doing what naturally I would do, instead of letting this overpower me, I put my trust in you. Then he goes on. You do just what you want, is what he's saying. And please don't let me be ashamed. If I'm going to rest in you, trust in you, then I'm asking that you let me not be ashamed. I remember getting out of professional music. I remember praying to the Lord saying, well, then if I can't do music, then what I feel like I should do is then serve you the rest of my life. So I'm going to place myself in your hands. And basically what I was saying is, what he's saying is, what we all ought to be saying is, so don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies win. You know, things are going difficult for David. When he wrote this psalm, he's asking God that God not allow a complete defeat in his life. You think about it. In your personal life, in your family life, in your business life, in your school life, you come before the Lord and say, I completely put my trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Don't allow my enemies to triumph over me. That doesn't mean you won't lose a battle. But you see, David wins the war in the long run. Although his life was difficult, he said, I'm trusting in you. That's where we need to be. Are you there? Have you done it yet? Tonight's the night to do that. I wouldn't wait too much longer. Verse 3 says, yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Let it be those that stand against you. Let them be ashamed. He says, but don't let anyone that waits on you be ashamed. Remember Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Meaning they'll continue on and they will not stop. Waiting on the Lord, the word carries the connotation of waiting expectantly, knowing he is listening and he's going to do something. Many times in my life, and I'm sure yours too, God has given me opportunities to wait, to just pray and begin to wait, knowing he'll do something, he'll do it. We've seen him do it over and over through the years. He'll do it. He always does. We don't tell him how, because you're learning his ways are much better. You could have asked him for two of those, and he might have wanted five of them. So you just say, look, Lord, whatever we need, provide that. You know, as we've prayed and continue to pray about our radio ministry, all we ask is that the Lord would bless wherever it goes and provide whatever we need to do it. And it continues to spread further. Where it'll stop, that's always up to him. But it continues on. Now, we're getting letters, we're getting calls, we're getting emails. We get a lot of things from people. Just a letter this week from a family. The whole family accepted the Lord in their living room listening to the radio program. And there they are, way back somewhere far away. And so their questions are, all right, we don't know what you do now. What do you do now? So you have a family. It's a mom and a dad and three kids. And they're in, I forget which city. And so they're calling and saying, help us now. We want to go to church. Where should we go? What do we do? Now see, God saved a whole family through a radio. I mean, think about it. A radio. With some fool just rambling on. And yet the Word of God never returns void. But notice, Isaiah 55 tells us, notice 54 and 55, read both of those. But notice that it does what God sent it out to do. Not what you and I sent it out to do. There are times when you've probably tried to pistol whip someone with scripture. I'll show you. You know what the Bible says? And you really let them have it. And you're thinking, that'll get them. And it may not be the whole purpose that it went out there. It always does what God sent it out to do. And he says, let none that wait on you be ashamed. What a prayer. Are you asking the Lord? First, you've given yourself up to him. Complete trust in you. And now I ask, your will be done in my life. Now I wait. Because it's exciting to see what his will is. Where will you be? See, you could have said to me 29 years ago, well, as a young man in the Navy, I was 21 years old. You could have said to me, you know, in 29 years, you'll be pastoring a church in Idaho. I would have laughed in your face. I was in Guam. Now, the sun is out there, all right? I mean, conservatively speaking, 365 days a year. Conservatively speaking, the sun is out there in that island. Nice place. Hot. If you'd have said, you'll be in up that close to Alaska, I would have said, yeah. Yeah. Well, if you'd have just said, Bob, in 29 years, you'll be a pastor. I would have, well, all my friends would have thrown you out. If God would have told you 10 years ago, you'd be in church on a Friday night instead of at that bar, you wouldn't have believed it, would you? You got to be kidding. If goes to church on a Friday night. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Verse 4, he says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. There it is. I'm in your hands. I have God confidence now. I'm trusting in you. I'm asking, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Now show me your ways. I don't know what to do. Show me your ways. How do you do these things? What do you want me to do? Excuse me. Show me your ways. You know, there are always, always, at least two ways I can do something. I can do it my way, me and Frank Sinatra. Or was that Elvis? I don't remember. They both sound the same to me. Anyway, I can do it my way. I can do it God's way. There's two ways to do things. You know, there's two ways for you to do things too. What does the psalmist say? He says in verse 4, he says, show me your ways. David could have said, I know what I would do in a case like this. I know what I would do. I mean, I've had enough experience now when someone takes a swing at me. I know what to do. But you know, Lord, show me your ways. What are your ways? Show me what you would do, not my way. Isaiah 55, which I mentioned earlier, verses 8 and 9. God says to you and to me, all of us that are willing to listen to him, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I can't think like him. He just told me. I wouldn't do it like he would do it. If I were going to save the world, I wouldn't send my only son to the, I would just put these big speakers on the moon with a big old sound system, turn it up 3D, digital, turn it up, and I would give him a microphone and say, tell them, you just tell them. You talk, they're going to freak. They'll listen. Instead, God sends him quietly, a few singing angels, okay, to Bethlehem. Born in a stable. He's God. The angels were thrilled. They could look right at his face. There in the stable. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. Do you remember Jesus talking to us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? I'll read to you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hey, if I were you, I'd underline that. I'd memorize it. That is a promise I could claim. You said, if I come to you, you would give me rest. I wouldn't have to find it, figure it out, get into a position where I had it, but you would give that to me. Are you there? Are you at rest? He says, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Didn't the psalmist say, teach me? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Psalmist says, lead me in your truth, teach me. For you're God, you are God. You're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. I quoted to you Isaiah 40:31. Good verse to memorize. If you haven't memorized it yet, good verse to memorize. Understand it rightly. Don't memorize it for the wrong purposes. I was testing for the police department in southern Arizona, and we had to run a couple of miles, and we had to do it in a very short time, and I prepared, and mostly it was a sprint for 2 miles. And halfway through it, there was no air left. It was southern Arizona. It was probably about 100 degrees. It was dry. It was warm. I'm a little uptight. We just had to do a bunch of physical agility, climb walls and things, and now we're doing 2 miles, and I feel like I'm not making it, but I kept remembering this verse. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. I'll run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. So I'm running. Wait upon the Lord, you'll renew your strength and mount up with wings. Well, I'm running and I can't go too much further. I bend over in half. A bunch of people pass me and I yell out loud, not to them, to God. Well, where are you? And the one guy turns around. It scared him so bad. He turned around. He goes, you all right? I said, yeah. Sorry, I'm talking to somebody. Which caused them to run, I think, a little faster. I'm going, where are you? I'm waiting upon you, and you run and not be weary, and I can't move. Well, I got back up and finished race and made it, but I was using the verse all wrong. That verse doesn't say that at all. They that wait upon the Lord in prayer expectantly shall renew their strength. It's an inner strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, you can be an eagle, or you can be what I like to call a barnyard Christian. You ever watch those little barnyard birds? They stay up on the telephone poles and up on the fence tops, and they're still in the stink. But they're close to the food if anybody drops food. A lot of Christians just want to be like a little barnyard Christian. The trouble is, when the winds are strong, those little birds, they flap and nothing happens, and you see them eventually give up and turn and go where the wind takes them. But you don't see eagles do that. They mount up with wings, they soar. They wait, and they wait in Colorado Springs. There are some high places, eagles all over, and they just wait for their time. And when a wind comes along, they think, yeah, that's the direction that's what I'm doing. One flap, and then they'll go. You'll see them for hours, literally, just soar. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Some of you, barnyard Christians, are flapping and you are worn out, aren't you? And you're still near, close to the stink. And your arms are tired and you can't breathe. And what does God say? They that wait upon the Lord, expectantly knowing he's going to hear. They'll run and not be weary. And that's the race that we're in. They'll walk and not faint. They'll continue to walk in Him, and they will not give up because of the strength from the Lord on the inside. Lead me in your path, or in your truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On thee I wait all the day. The psalmist says, I wait all day for you. I just say, Lord, show me what to do. I'm waiting. And I've had people tell me that. As a young Christian, I remember, I'd say, well, I'm praying about this. How long should I wait? And one man told me, you just go into your little prayer closet and don't come out till you have an answer. And of course, I'm a little concerned. Well, I got to eat. I mean, how long do I wait? And he said, just don't come out until the Lord has spoken to your heart. And I go in there, and I've been in there 5 minutes. I'm going, well, you got to talk. Come on, God. It's been 5 minutes. Hey, wait. Sit there. Be at peace. Rest. Remember, verse 6, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Remember thy tender mercies. Lord, remember that you are kind, especially when you're thinking about me. Don't forget how kind you are. That's what he's saying. Remember your tender mercies. Your loving kindnesses, plural, plural. Be merciful to me, he's saying, please. Show love and kindness to me. That's what I'm asking you. What is it? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21, 22 through 23. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He says, Lord, remember your tender mercies toward me. And then I'm asking you to remember something, and I'm asking you to forget something. Now, I'm just, you know, these are my prayers, Lord. Would you remember the kindness toward me? Remember that mercy toward me. Now, there's something you got to forget. Remember not the sins of my youth. Forget those, would you? Haven't you thought about that? I know you, as a Christian, you haven't thought about it. You know why? Because you've already been promised he would forget. But you see, David hadn't read that verse. Because it hadn't been written there. Well, it had, but I'll show you what I mean. He says, I want you to forget. Remember this and forget that. You know, I've noticed through my life, I do forget some things, but I noticed the devil, I believe, he doesn't let me forget certain things. Have you noticed that about your life too? Just when you are soaring like an eagle, devil comes along and says, oh, you call yourself a Christian? You remember what you said 10 years ago on Thursday? Now, I can't even remember what I had for dinner yesterday. But for some reason, boom, that thought comes back. You remember saying that to that person? Man, that was almost 20 years ago. I know. And what a jerk you are. Where do you think that's coming from? You think that's God going, oh, Bob, you're doing great. Oh, let me knock that down. Let's hear. You think that's God? No. He says, please don't remember the sins of my youth. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and grows old is ready to vanish away. I read those verses together because he's talking about the new covenant and the old covenant. You and I are under what? The new covenant. And because of the new covenant, what did God say in Jesus Christ? Your sins are washed away. And what does he say about them? I will remember them no more. God is almighty. He can forget. He has the power to forget. And he promised. I'd underline that too if I were you. There's a promise you want to claim. He promised to forget. Your sins are gone. Your family will keep throwing it in your face. Your husband, your wife, your friends, your school. But what? I mean, hopefully they're not doing that. But if it does, if it gets thrown back at you, Just humbly stay low. Because when you get in front of the one where it counts, it will never be mentioned to you. As long as you are in Jesus Christ. As long as you've come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, your sins are washed away. They're gone. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake. Good, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. There, once again, God's going to teach. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. God is good. Remember that. He is just. He is upright. He teaches sinners the way to go. We come to him. He washes us clean and he teaches us how to walk, which way to walk. And he gives guidance, the Bible says, to the humble in heart. You say, I want to know what to do. Humble yourself. Come to the Lord. With all your heart, put your trust, your life in his hands. And walk. Verse 11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What a statement. That was made by David, by the way. He did write this. And what a statement to make. David said, I am a big sinner. I'm not one of them little guys, you know, those little, you know, respectable sinners. He says, I'm a sinner. Now, Paul said that too. Remember that? At the end of Paul's life, near the end of his life, is when Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. So even though Paul was forgiven, he realized that there was a lot of sin. He was a big sinner. And he says, I ask you to forgive me for your name's sake. Not for my name's sake. Not for me, but because of your own name. God forgives us, by the way, because of Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? His only begotten Son. We're forgiven, not because we're so great, but because of his name's sake, Jesus Christ our Lord. On our own, we cannot be forgiven. It's for his name that we're forgiven. And David says, my sin is great. I'm a big sinner. I've sinned, in our language, he said, I've sinned lots and lots. You remember David was an adulterer. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a murderer. And that was that week. He had a temper that a few times got out of control, as you recall. But he is humble enough to say, remember not the sins of my youth. Show me mercy, show me kindness. I give my life into your hands. For your name's sake, he says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The one who has a reverential respect and fear for the Lord is the one that the Lord will teach, and to that one the Lord will reveal his ways. You say, I really want to know the Lord. I really want to follow him. Then, of course, we learn that we must be born again. We need to humble ourselves. We need to have a reverential respect and fear for the Lord. To be willing to listen to him. He says that person will be blessed, note, forever. And he says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That's kind of an interesting statement. You know, we all, I believe, at times, are full of questions. Children can be that way. I can be that way, full of questions. And I know that there are times when you question God. Even if you're not going to admit it, there are times you question, why is this in my life now? I mean, what is this? Why are you letting this in my life and not in his or hers? How come this is happening to me now? I mean, how come it, man, when we could have afforded it like 3 years ago? I mean, you let this thing break now and you start questioning. I was reading a story, I think it was J. Vernon, talking about his daughter, they would take walks, and he said she was a question box. They'd just be walking in the evening, and she'd say, "Oh, what? Why is that green? I mean, how do you spell that?" And he said she was just so full of questions, it would drive you nuts. But finally, after she got tired on the walk, he would have to pick her up. And once he picked her up to carry the rest of the way home, not another question. You know, there are times when you start saying, "God, how about this? And what do you think about?" But there are times when you just fall into your Father's arms and you stop. And you just really, there aren't too many questions. You start to grow. You begin to put your hand in His, rest in Him, not needing to ask so many questions anymore. And I have noticed that of you. You start to, you don't question a lot anymore. You say, "All right, what are we going to do? We're going to do this. Oh, well, that shut down. All right, God must have shut it down. All right, we'll do this." And you start to move, and you start to say, "Okay, whatever you say, Lord." What am I saying? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He begins to teach you. You begin to grow. You begin to trust Him more and more. You begin to rest in that. Not so worried that He's making a mistake. When I was young in the ministry, oh my goodness, I was worried a lot that He was making mistakes. Look what's happening. I mean, wait. We can't do this. We can't afford it. How about that? You can't let that break. Oh no, if that breaks, how are we going to have church? You know, overhead projector and all. Lord. Then you begin to grow. And as you grow up, you stop panicking and stop worrying so much. Well, God's good. Let's see what He's going to do. Have you ever listened to Pastor Chuck? Have you ever been around him, some of you, that have, when he's not in the pulpit, when he's just walking around and, you know, the guy doesn't worry, kind of bothers you. He just doesn't worry. "Pastor Chuck, that thing broke. I think it's going to cost about $7,000 to fix that." He'll go, "Well, let's just pray about that." Pray? I mean, aren't you going to fire somebody? Or something? Well, let's just give it to the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Verse 15 says, My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Guys, He's going to save me. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. I keep looking to the Lord. I know He's going to deliver me. That's what He's saying. I just keep looking. I'm trusting in You as I ask You to turn me. I ask You to turn to me, He says, because I'm helpless without You. Look over here, Lord. Help me. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. My troubles seem to be overwhelming me. Have you felt it? Even lately, the troubles seem to be larger. And that's what the psalmist is crying out. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. These are bigger. I'm not used to these kinds of troubles. They're bigger than I think I've ever seen. This is a tough one, Lord. So look to me, he says. Troubles of my heart are enlarged. My troubles are overwhelming me. But I'm trusting in You that You will deliver me out of all this. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. He says, please look upon my troubles. And have mercy, Lord, is what he's saying. Forgive me. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul. Deliver me. And let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. He's repeating himself now in this psalm. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on You. He says, take a look at what my enemies are doing. Just look at them. They hate me and they are cruel. I ask that You not allow them to have the victory. I put all my hope and all my trust in You. In verse 22, he prays for the nation. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He prays for the nation of Israel after the psalmist cries out. And, you know, as he started out, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Help me. I will trust You. I will listen to you. Teach me your ways. Show me what to do. Just tell me and give me the strength. And as he goes on asking the Lord, saying, here's what my enemies are doing. They're cruel. You can pray the same thing. Lord, here's what's going on in my life. Here's where it is. But what I do, I won't do it my way. Teach me your ways. Show me what your way is here. Show me what your will is, that I might do it. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Your ways are what I want. Whether I understand them or not, your ways are what I want. And then finally he says, and I pray for the nation of Israel. And you know, they need just as much prayer today as they did thousands of years ago. They were having troubles then. If you haven't noticed it, they're having troubles now. He says, redeem them, O Lord, out of all their troubles. We're told that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, that is God's chosen land. It's God's chosen city. Of all the cities He could have chosen, he chose Jerusalem. Of all the parts of the earth, of all the dirt, of all the real estate that he had to choose from, because it was all his, where did he decide to put his name? On that little piece of land called Israel. We say, Lord, I want to put my life in your hands. Complete trust in you. God confidence. Come what may. I'll trust in you. He says, and I'll wait on you all day. All day long. I'll trust in you. There are lessons there for us. Calm down. Be at peace. You say, I don't know how. Well, Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. You say, I'm a Christian. Fine. Come to Jesus tonight. Just come to the Lord. Bow down before him. And we also need to remember to pray for the nation of Israel during this time. Let's bow our heads.